Lord God, we thank you for these few minutes to leave aside other concerns in a busy day and to listen to your word together. We ask that you teach us what it means to have a good day from your perspective. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know what your boss at work expects of you? It's essential, isn't it, to a happy working life that you're clear what your boss's expectations are. What does he or she want from you? If you're at all unclear about what is expected of you, then working life is going to be very frustrating. You may work very hard, you may put in the hours, but your boss is not going to be impressed if you're not doing what he or she thinks you should be doing. And that is why a job description is such an important document. Because in your job description, your employer has laid out what it is they want you to do, what is expected of you, what they're paying you for. Success at work depends on having a clear understanding of your duties and your responsibilities. Now, what is true in relation to your boss is true also in relation to your Creator. Do you know what your ultimate boss, what God himself, expects of you? Never mind your employer's expectations, what about your Maker's expectations? Are you clear what your duties and responsibilities are before him? Not what he's paying you for, but what he's made you for. Could you sum it up in, say, a couple of sentences? If it's important we know what our boss at work expects, how much more important that we should know what God expects of us? If we fear failing to meet our boss's expectations at work, how much more should we fear failing to meet God's expectations given the consequences? I mean, if you get it wrong at work, I guess you may get a nasty surprise in your annual review. If you get it wrong with God, we may get a nasty shock in the review at the end of our lives. And conversely, if you get job satisfaction from pleasing your boss at work, how much more when you're pleasing God, when you're living your life as God wants you to live it? But how do we know what God expects of us? Where is the job description for a human being? Well, in the Bible, God's word, God has revealed what he expects of us. So the job description is in here. But the Bible's a big book. There's a lot in there. If only God had summed up somewhere the job description into something simple and concise that we could memorize and live our lives by. Well, that is precisely what we have in the passage for today in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. It's printed inside your sheets. Chapter 11 records how Jesus arrived in Jerusalem with his followers. He went to the temple, and from chapter 11, verse 27 onwards, the religious leaders start to pick a fight with him. They start questioning him. They try to trip him up. They try to trap him. And it's in this context that we pick up the story here in chapter 12, verse 28. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, that is Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbour as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. According to the scribes, there were 613 commands in the Old Testament law, so it was a fair question, which is the most important? And in replying, Jesus sums up for us what it is that God requires of us. But instead of highlighting just one command, he picks out two. So two for the price of one, a sort of credit crunch special. Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Well, there we have it. That is our job description. Love God and love other people. That is the mission statement for our lives. There is the purpose for which we're on the planet. There is the job description for each day of life that God has given us. This is what we're here for. This is what God expects. Love the Lord your God and love other people. All you need is love. Well, let's just take those in turn. Firstly, love God. Which commandment is the most important of all? Verse 29, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The quotation there is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, which came to be recited every day, morning and evening, by pious Jews. It's part of what was called the Shema, which is the Hebrew word for hear, with which the verse begins. This is what matters more than anything else, that we love God. And not just any God we fancy, but the God specifically identified here as the God of Israel, whose name is the Lord. So Jesus says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So he's speaking about the God who's revealed himself in the Bible, the God who made himself known to Moses as the Lord. This is the God we are to love. And notice, we're not just to believe in him, we are to love him. And notice how we are to love him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. So we are to love the Lord our God with every part of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. And not just that, but with all of every part of our being. So with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. Well, what could possibly justify such an absolute demand for undivided devotion? Jesus gives two reasons here. Firstly, because the Lord alone is God. So he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One of the marks of ancient religion was the belief that there were many different gods, so you had to try and keep all of them happy, so your devotion was shared between all these various gods. I guess it's the sort of balancing act that you presumably have if you're into polygamy, and you've got many wives, that somehow you've got to try and share your love between them all. But in the Bible, the Lord revealed that he alone is God. There's only one God, and he's it. And because there's only one God, we are to love him with all of every part of our being. But secondly, we're to love him because he has first loved us. That's not explicitly stated here, but it's certainly implicit in the name the Lord. The Lord was the personal name by which God revealed himself to Moses. So in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, God speaking to Moses says this, he says, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So this name, Lord, it's especially connected with Moses. And Moses is especially connected with God's loving rescue of his people. It was through Moses that God, in his love, rescued his people from Egypt and brought them out to be his very own, to be his people. And so this name, Lord, it reminds us that in his great love, God has provided rescue for us. And so we are to love the Lord with all our being because he first loved us. That Old Testament rescue, it foreshadowed, of course, the loving rescue that we now enjoy through Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So we've got two very good reasons why we are to love the Lord God, with all of our being. He's the only God that there is, and he has loved us immeasurably in sending Jesus to die for us. Well, it's a pretty straightforward job description, isn't it? But how do you feel hearing that this is the most important part of your job description as a human being? How do you measure up to the boss's expectations? How good are you at the job that you've been given of loving the Lord your God? We're at the time of year, aren't we, when banks are reporting on their results. What if you had to give a report on your results in loving the Lord God? Would it be a glowing report of success in loving him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Or would it be as embarrassing as it is for many of the banks in the economic crisis? Well, I guess some of us would have to hold up our hand and say, the Lord God hasn't even been on the radar. He's simply not part of my life at all. I'm living for other things. Some of us would have to admit that. Others of us would have to admit that although we believe in him, we don't love him as we ought. He hasn't been the focused object of our affections. The love that ought to be his alone has maybe been shared with other things, other gods who are not really gods, but who we look to for ultimate purpose and satisfaction, our money, our career, our status. None of us have loved God as we ought to do. And so the first thing that this commandment shows us is our need of God's forgiveness. We need a rescuer. I mean, remember that when Jesus says these things, he's in Jerusalem, having come to the city to die for us, so that we might be forgiven. So this first commandment should, in the first place, lead us to Christ. It should convict us of our failure and of our need of his death for us. But how should we then live as God's forgiven people? Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You see, the greatest commandment, it leads us to the cross, but then the cross sends us back to the greatest commandment. A key skill in working life is the ability to prioritise, isn't it? You're bombarded with far too much information every day. You've got to be able to decide what matters most and focus on that. But God has given us here our number one priority for each day. We don't have to work out what it is. We have to just get on with it and do it. To love the Lord our God. But how do you do that? It's a key question, isn't it? How do you actually go about loving God? Chuck Colson was the chief counsel to President Nixon from 69 to 73. Imprisoned as a result of Watergate, he became a Christian in prison, and he went on to set up a prison ministry. And one of his books is called Loving God. And in the introduction, he relates how when he was a younger Christian, he wondered, how do you actually do this? How do you obey the greatest commandment? And so he went around and he asked a number of more experienced Christians how they loved God. Faithful church attendance, that was a frequent response, as was tithing, their money. Many of them apparently tried to explain loving God as being a feeling in their hearts, as if it were something akin to a romantic encounter. And Colson concluded, most of us, as professing Christians, do not really know how to love God. We've not given much thought to what the greatest commandment means in our day-to-day existence. What does loving him actually involve? After this command to love the Lord your God, Deuteronomy chapter 6 goes on to speak about obeying God's commandments. So Deuteronomy 6:17 says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God." We love God by obeying his commands. 1 John 5 verse 3 makes this connection really explicit. It says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So love will be seen in obedience. And that means knowing the Bible is key to loving God, because this is where God has revealed his commandments. And so reading the Bible, studying the Bible, it's not an end in itself. It's so that we might learn how to love God more. But the Bible's a big book, isn't it? It contains an awful lot of commands. If only there was a simple summary of all of them. Well, that is precisely what Jesus goes on to give us in the second commandment. Verse 31, he says, the second is this, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." It's interesting, isn't it? The scribe only asked Jesus for one, the greatest commandment. So why does Jesus go on to give him two? It's because this second commandment explains how you do the first one. What does loving God involve? Well, it involves loving our neighbour. The two go hand in hand. And so 1 John 4, verse 21 says this, "Whoever loves God must also love his brother." So our love for God, who we can't see, that has got to be manifested in love for other people who we can see. And if we're not loving those around us, then we're kidding ourselves that we do actually love God. "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." It's a quotation from Leviticus 19, verse 18, and it is a summary of all the other commandments. So if you like, this is the hub of the bicycle wheel from which all the other commandments radiate out. All these other commandments, they merely unpack what it means to love your neighbour. So things like don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, don't judge. All these other commands, they just help us to understand what loving our neighbour looks like on the ground in the day to day. But if you want a simple summary of how to express your love for God today, love your neighbour and you'll be on the right track. Romans 13 verse 8 says, "The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbour. Therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Or Galatians 5:13 says, "Through love serve one another, for the whole law is summed up in is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself." It's wonderfully simple, wonderfully profound, isn't it? Love your neighbour. Everything else is just footnotes. All the other commandments are just a commentary on that command. Notice how we are to love our neighbour. It says, "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." What a standard that is. We love ourselves, don't we, in the sense that we look after our own needs, our own interests. And personally, I've got no difficulty in doing this at all. It comes very naturally to me to look after myself and my own interests. So if I'm hungry, then I get myself some food. If I'm suffering from man flu, I take it easy and I retire to my bed just to die quietly. If I'm tired, you know, I go to bed. We naturally look after ourselves, don't we? We look after our own interests and we respond to our own needs. Well, in the same way, with the same sense of priority and urgency and dedication, we are to love our neighbour. We're to care for them. We're to seek to meet their needs. We're to look out for their interests. We're to treat them as we ourselves would like to be treated. "You shall love your neighbour as yourself." But who is our neighbour? Well, a lawyer asked Jesus precisely that question, didn't he, in Luke chapter 10. And in reply, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it made clear that our neighbour is anyone and everyone, even our enemies. The Jews of Jesus' day, they had understood neighbour in a restricted sense. It was just the people of God. But as Jesus says in Matthew 5:46, "If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same?" So this is how we are to treat everyone. Not just those on our friends and family call list. Not just those we get on with. But everyone, without exception. We are to love them as we love ourselves. Well, do you do that? Is that a fair summary of your daily life? Would other people say that this is how you live? How do our relationships measure up to this standard? Our relationships at work, at home, at church. How do you feel knowing that one day God is going to use this job description to review your whole life? Do you think it's going to be a comfortable meeting? As with the first and greatest commandment, so with the second one, to understand it is to be exposed by it. I mean, I don't even love my wife consistently like this, never mind other people. And so this commandment too shows us our sin and shows us our need of forgiveness. It leads us to Christ. It leads us to Christ's death for us. The only person to ever keep these two commandments fully and consistently. But how should we then live as God's forgiven people? Well, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So you see again how the command, it convicts us of sin, but it also shows us how to live as God's forgiven people. We are to love the Lord God that we cannot see by loving those around us that we can see. So this is the boss's job description for today and for every day. In all that we do, this should be our main concern. I wonder what that would look like in your own working environment, in the office. Maybe looking out for others, being interested in others as people, helping them practically, praying for them, being concerned for their eternal destiny. And when we find this hard, as we inevitably do, we need to remember why we're doing it. We're loving them out of love for God himself. So when we're relating to people that we find difficult, it helps, doesn't it, to be thinking, Lord, I'm going to love this person because I love you and because I want to obey your commands. Well, life can be pretty manic, can't it? So much to do, so much information coming at us, so many demands people are making on us. But all that matters in the end is what God expects of us. And what God expects of us is found in these two commands. I guess if you went back to the office now and asked people what their purpose in life was, what would they say? Maybe to be happy, to be successful, to enjoy themselves. But none of those are actually the main reason we're here. God has made us to love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind and strength, and to express that by loving others as ourselves. That is what we're on the planet for. And that should be our mission statement for every day of our lives. And that, according to verse 33, that is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You see, this scribe understood that loving God and loving others, that was much more important than religious ritual. And that was something his fellow religious leaders had failed to grasp. So the other religious leaders, they thought that they were doing what God required because they kept all the religious rituals meticulously, even though love for God and love for other people was conspicuous by its absence. Well, anyone can keep religious rituals. It's easy, isn't it, to do that? I mean, if all God required of us was to go to church once a week, to give money to charity and have a quiet time every day, any of us could do that. I mean, that's easy. Even I could do that and would feel very smug. But that isn't the job description. The job description is much more demanding than that. It is to love. Being confronted by these two commands every day, it is very humbling, isn't it? And that is why we will be tempted to settle instead for religious rituals, which we can keep. I was chatting the other day with someone about the prospect of redundancy, for him, not for me, and one of his main concerns was fear of failure. He'd always succeeded until now. He'd had good qualifications, good university, good job. Driven, ambitious, successful people, we really struggle, don't we, with failure. But admitting that we fail is essential to relating rightly to God. So we mustn't rewrite the job description and make up instead a list of religious rituals in order to avoid failure. We mustn't do that. Well, if like this scribe, if you accept that loving God and others, that is the job description from God, if you accept that, then like him in verse 34, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not in it yet, but you're not far from it. To enter the kingdom, you need to take the next step, which is to recognize that you fail to live as God wants and to accept the forgiveness he offers in Jesus Christ and to depend on that each day. And if we've done that, if we are trusting in Christ, then the mission statement for each day is wonderfully clear and simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How's your day going so far? I mean, if this evening someone was to ask you when you get home, have you had a good day? What would you say to them? I find that so often when I'm asked that sort of question, I just think in terms of how my work has been going. You know, have you had a good day? Well, You know, yes, I've ticked off what was on my to-do list, or no, I haven't got as much done as I wanted to do today. But these two commands redefine what a good day actually is. What is a good day from God's perspective? Well, it's a day in which we've loved Him and expressed that in love for those around us, regardless of how well our tasks have gone. So a good day might actually be a day when we've had a nightmare at work in terms of task completion. And conversely, a day in which we've been mega efficient and we've managed to clear our inbox, that might actually have been a bad day from God's perspective. A day in which we were absorbed in ourselves, with little thought for God, and relating poorly to those around us. Last night my wife told me that she had prayed at the beginning of the day for God to give her patience in dealing with the children and in loving them. And looking back at night, she was thankful to God that she had had a good day. It's quite a change of mindset, isn't it? Moving from being task-orientated to being people-orientated, perhaps especially for us blokes. Which isn't to say, of course, that tasks don't matter. I mean, one way we express love for our boss is by being diligent, by being hard-working employees. But it is saying that a good day, and indeed a good life, needs to be redefined by what the Lord God says ultimately matters, which is to love Him and to express that in loving others. Well, have a good day, and I'm going to pray for us as we close. The Apostle Paul wrote, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." And Lord God, that is our prayer today, this lunchtime, for ourselves and for one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.